We're taking our Bibles. We're in a series entitled Living Holiness. We're going to start off in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16 to start. The Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. Beginning in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, that's Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Title of the message today is We Are a Holy Church. And when you think of the term church, we often think of building. You may have said today, we're going to church. Yes, church building. Or services. We're going to church. Yes, services. However, when you think of the term church, there's more to it. And yes, it is appropriate to consider we have a church building, we have church services, we have church ministries, church activities, and so forth. But the term church is much further and broader. It identifies and encompasses a people who assemble. A people who collectively knit their hearts together for worship and praise and glorifying God in a building at times of services. But we're not just a church on Sunday. Since church is people, we are a church wherever we are, on your job. Tomorrow you go to school, young people. You may be back in your neighborhoods or you may be with family. You are a part of the church wherever you go. And when you think of the term church and the people that comprise it, not just any kind of people, they are a holy people. And as we consider the word holy, it's the idea of being set apart from this world and set apart unto the Lord. Actually, it's always been that way. From the time the church was established, Jesus mentions here in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. And from that point forward, the identification, the design of the church was to be a set apart body of believers. All the way until he comes at the event known as the rapture of the church. And because the body of believers are to maintain and practice biblical holiness, and since we are a church that is to be a holy church, my proposition to you, my challenge to you, a sermon in a sentence, would be that you need to do your part to keep this church a holy church. Well, how do we do that? I think there are two ways, two identifiers, two thoughts. First of all, the church is identified as being distinct in this world. And when you think of, go back there a minute, Tim. When you think of the word holy, we have to remember that we, in identifying holiness, have a working definition. And that definition is found for us because in the Old Testament, the word is kadosh. That's the Hebrew word. And it does carry with it the idea of what is sacred, spiritual, and distinct from that which is secular, common, or profane. In the New Testament, the Greek language, the word is hagias. And it carries with it the same idea, and it's meant to be that which is set apart from sinfulness. And when you identify the old English word, it means that which is sound, that which is whole, holy. And what makes the difference if we're going to be holy or unholy, if we're going to be worldly or godly, if we're going to be moral or immoral, if we're going to be secular or spiritual? Choice. So therefore, we need to make the choice to make sure that we help this church to be a holy church. First of all, the church is identified as being distinct in the world. That's by definition. We're in Matthew chapter 16. By definition, the church is a specified, specific assembly of believers. You see where it says, I will build my church. The word church in the original language is a compound word. And you'll see a little bit today, it comes from a preposition. out, and a verb, to call. And since we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, God made no mistake when he chose to use this word to identify the church. To call out, it goes a little bit further. You see, the term ecclesia is the term in the language of the New Testament, is literally translated to call out, or a called out group, meaning it is a set apart assembly. It is a distinct people. In the centuries before the New Testament was even written, the term referred to the summons of the army to assemble. So when the ecclesia, they were summoned, they were called out in order to perform their duty and to prepare for military campaign. But then it extended a little bit further and was used politically of the assembly of the true citizens convened at the public place where the council met for the very purpose of deliberating. And it functioned within certain rules and within a certain framework. So politically, the ecclesia was the called out group who convened for matters that dealt with city or civil or population type things, had rules and regulations. Now, throughout the New Testament, the term identifies the church, quote, a body of believers who have been called out from the world to worship, serve, and live for their head, Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. It identifies the church as a body. That's a group. That's an assembly. That's collectively get together of believers. People who are saved, not unbelievers. People who have a born-again relationship with Almighty God, who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. They have been called out. Who called them out? God did. Who? What for? To set them apart. You see, contained within this word is the idea of distinction, separation. You have been a lost sinner, enslaved in this world. You have now been called out from that, and you have been put together with other called out ones in what is known as the church. Now, of the 117 different times this word ecclesia is used in the New Testament, almost all but three are used of the local assemblies that make up the whole assembly of the entire body of believers, that worldwide collection of people who have been saved from all cultures, all countries, all languages, from the time of Pentecost even up till now. That church is not yet assembled to meet together. It will when Jesus Christ comes and calls us with him. We will be them forever with the Lord. But until then, we have little local assemblies spread across the entire world. The Heritage Baptist Church happens to be located right here in Raritan Township, in Hunterdon County, in the state of America, in the United States of America, in the North American continent. We're a local assembly. Now, looking at that word, we are a distinct group of people from this world. Now, when it says from this world, do we isolate ourselves like Amish people? No. We insulate ourselves. The world has a philosophy. The world has activities. The world has a mentality. The world has a worldview. The world has a leader. The Bible says there is the prince and the power of the air. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who would not believe. I thank God that once I got saved, I'm no longer a part of the God of this world, society, dominion, culture. I got saved. I'm part of God's family. I'm part of God's assembly. There's another point to be brought out. Jesus says, I will build my church. That little qualifier that is used there, it means it's compatible with and totally identified, linked to, connected with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The term my denotes possession. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church originated with him. Catch this for a moment. Let this sink in. The church does not belong to this world's system. The church assembly of believers does not identify with this world's philosophy, this world's culture, this world's mentality. We belong to Jesus. We belong to Christ. It's identified throughout Scripture that He is the head of the body. Identified that He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the chief cornerstone of the building. So the preeminent one in the entire church is Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we have been bought. We belong to Him by purchase price. He bought us. What did He use to buy us? His blood. His life. That's what affords us the very privileged opportunity to be connected together with Him and with other like-minded, preciously saved believers in Jesus Christ. We have the same Lord. We have the same Savior. We belong to the same body, the overall group of believers that are assembling. And every person who gets saved today becomes a part of that, I'll use the word universal for better lack of terms, but that overall family of God that is assembling one day when Jesus Christ raptures us from the church. But let it be stated then along that line that since we belong to Jesus Christ and since He redeemed us and since He bought us with His own blood, we then must identify with Him. We must associate with Him. We must yield to Him. We must worship Him, serve Him, live for Him. Now let me point out another thought. If you're here today, and I talk about being born again, I talk about being redeemed, I've talked about saved, those terms may be unfamiliar to you. It's referencing entering a relationship with God according to the way God said. You see, you come to God on His terms. You come to God His way. You're entering into heaven by His invitation and according to His way. And the only way is the Jesus way. Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. If you're here today and you are not saved, what does that mean? It means you are still living under the control of your sin. You have your sin unforgiven. You have your sin enslaving you and heading you on a collision course to the payment of sin. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says those who believe not the name of the Son of God have the wrath of God already abiding upon them. You are on a collision course with hell. You're on a one-way ticket. And the only way to reverse that is God's way. You see, every one of us are born as sinners, and sin incurs a penalty. Sin incurs a price that needs to be paid in order to settle the offense with the offended. We offend God every time we sin. We're made in the image of God. Every time we sin, we violate His holiness. We violate His word. We rebel against His ways. Well, thankfully, Jesus Christ came so that we could have that penalty paid. We could have the purchase price for our sin-enslaved soul paid so that we could, before God, have our sins totally removed. We could be washed as white as snow, the Bible says. And that comes by asking. The Bible says that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a blessing. So if you're here today and you're trusting in your baptism to wash away your sin, you're trusting in your good works to outweigh your sin, you might be trusting in your Christian heritage to provide you with that covering for sin, none of them are going to be sufficient. The only sufficiency is the blood of Christ applied to your sin-stained soul so that He washes you and He accepts you into His presence. Today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You can get saved today. You can be sure you're on your way to heaven today. You can be a part of the family of God today. What a blessing that is. You see, those identify the ones belonging to the church. In other places, the Bible identifies the church as being of God. We see several places in Scripture where it's of God, the church of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, taking the oversight thereof, where he says, and all the flock over the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. So you see the numerous places. So you say, wait a minute, I thought it's the church of Christ. It is. But you say it's the church of God. It is. Well, then those two must be the same. They are. What a great conclusion. God is the chief architect who designed the whole church. Jesus Christ is the chief builder, and he's the one who's put it all together, and they all work in concert. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all involved in putting together what is known as the church, this body of believers. By the way, God is a holy God. And if the church of God is identified as belonging to him by that preposition of, then the church must be holy, compatible with the holiness of God. It is distinct. It is set apart. It is separated. By the way, the designation of this term church emphasizes a need to be a testimony in this world. Throughout the centuries since Jesus Christ issued this in A.D. 30, churches are placed and settled and situated, established in various locations in order to carry out his work, in order to carry out his ministry, in order to further his commission. We're doing the work of Christ. We're designating that we belong to him. That's why in this area, we are a distinct group of people. We are separate from this world. The way the world behaves, the way the world thinks, and it's... And let me pause and say something. When I say the word world, I'm not using it to people. I'm using it to refer to philosophy, culture, and entrapment in Satan's system. A certain system. And you know something about this world in which we live? It's very me-oriented. I, me, my. I want what I want. I like this. I need that. It's funny how when you see advertising, they appeal to the me part of you. Cars and all these wonderful things, you need this. I looked at myself, I have four wheels, a steering wheel, engine, I'm okay. Oh, and they appeal to the pride of individuals. You see, the Bible says in the book of 1 John, love not the world system. Neither the things that are in the world. Don't get so attached to the possessions and the cultures and the prides and all the things of this world. Why? Because all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of this world. And he identifies three chief characteristics of the worldly thinking, worldly philosophy, or worldly system. The lust of the eyes, what you want to have. The lust of the flesh, what you want to fulfill your appetite with. And the pride of life, what you want to elevate yourself to, are not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever. What a glorious thought. See, we have been saved from the world. We have a testimony. You see, the residents and the believers, those in this community should see in us a reflection of, a replication of, a representation of the person of Jesus Christ, the holiness of God, the work of the ministry, so that we represent the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Not because we're better than everybody else. We're not. We are different. Let me ask you a question. The definition here, are you helping your church by maintaining a distinction from this world system, in the way that you think, the way that you behave, the way you talk, your entertainment, a distinction, not a gravitation, a separation. Why? You've been called out from the world. When you've been called out from, I think that's a completed act. Why would I want to go back? All those things were leading me straight to hell. All those were identifying me with sinful, wicked, worldly things. No redemptive value. No eternal benefit. Here's where it's at. We want to be distinct, which leads me to the second point. And that is by description, the church is a spiritual body of saints. I've touched on that already. Let's kind of develop it a little further by going to Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians, one of the main themes, if you have a Bible that has an introductory little section to the book throughout, and the book of Ephesians, it would identify that the book of Ephesians' main theme is the church. the body of Christ. Turn with me, Ephesians chapter 2. Look what it says. Because not only by definition, the church is a specific assembly of believers, but also by description, the church is a spiritual body of saints. Verse 19, chapter 2. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined together, framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, what's he saying? Well, the believers in the church have a spiritual identification through Jesus Christ, through salvation. And right now, presently, if you're born again, you share in the joyous status as a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom. And currently, you're identified as one of the saints. You see that as we get back to chapter 2 in verse number 19? You know what the word saints means? Remember I had the definition up there and it had the Greek word? Well, the word saint is derived from that very word. It identifies holy one, which is next week's message. We're going to take that word. I'm going to preach on the word. Yeah, okay. But anyway, we're looking at today where the word saint, you are identified as a holy one. Let that sink in. You are not an unholy one. You're not a worldly one. You're not an ungodly one. No, by definition, in the sight of Almighty God, you are holy. That means once you got saved and your sins were covered by the blood of Christ, God looks at you and God sees you as just as if you never sinned. Set apart unto him forever and ever. That's how God in his purity and his holiness and his righteousness is able to have fellowship with you, because he sees the blood of the Lamb covering you. And you are viewed in his eyes as a positionally holy one, just as if you never sinned. What a glorious thought. But then we also live in such a way. You see, the believers in the church have a shared position. Every believer becomes an important part in constructing what is known as a church. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. Here in Ephesians 2, he's talking about building, fitly framed together. A beautiful part. Every believer is an important part. You're sitting here today. And there's many different people who have positions of ministry. I mean, we had those who played the instruments. We have Danielle who sang. Elena played an offertory. I'm standing up and preaching. You think, boy, those are the important people. Ah, nobody's more important than anybody else. You're sitting here in this pew, in this chair. You're just as important as everybody else because we are all intricately connected together. And we are interconnected. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, with the imagery of the body, physical body, compared to the church body, we're all members of one of another. My physical body works together. This morning, the alarm went off. The head doesn't say, you know what, body, you go. I'm staying here. Doesn't happen. That'd be nice if it would. I'd like to get a little more sleep, eh? When you're shoveling snow, your back doesn't say, you know what, I know what's going to happen. I'm staying here. You go out and you shovel. Hands, I know what's going to happen. You work together. Same thing with this church. The body of believers have been designed so that everybody is intricately connected and vitally connected, important. You see where he says here, look at what the imagery is again as we continue down. It says, verse number 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple. Holy temple. The phraseology is used here, but this is an imagery. This is a replication of the Jewish temple during Jesus' day. And you have the whole outer courts, and you have the inner courts. The word for temple that is used here is used for that inner court, that part, that point, that place where the circle is going to show you right there. One more click, guys. Yep, right there. That is the temple. The word means the inner sanctum. You know what was in there? In there was a division of two portions. You had the holy place, and then you had the holy of holies. The holy place, the priest would enter. The holy of holies is where the high priest entered once a year. And even then, when he entered, they tied a rope on him. They had bells that were attached to his robe. Why? Because no one else would be able to enter. If he did something that profaned the very particular sacrificial duties he had and he died, who's going to get him out? You see, that place was so sacred. That place was so holy. That place was so special. In there was the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat was, where God met with his people. And he says, that's what you are. That's what you identify. You're being built up to be a holy temple, set apart unto God, distinct from the rest of the buildings. You are distinct. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're sinless. No. But when people look at Heritage Baptist Church as a collective whole, or they look at individuals in the church who comprise the body of believers there, they should look. There's something different about that person. There's something distinct. It's not so much, why don't you cuss and swear and why aren't you doing drugs and why aren't you beating your wives? Why aren't you living together in immorality? No, it's that plus. Why do you read your Bible regularly? Why do you talk about Jesus consistently? Why do you pray to your God fervently? Why do you attend the church services weekly? Why do you have a sensitivity to sin? Why do you have a joy in your heart? Because we're distinct. It's what God has done in my life. And when somebody notices that and they ask you, thank you, Lord, they need to be a part of this. Because God wants to save them and include them in part of this building, of this whole temple unto the Lord. Folks, we are having a likeness of the Lord. We're different from this world. We are spiritually minded, not secular oriented. We're identified and distinguished as belonging to the Lord, believing and behaving like Jesus Christ. Are you helping to ensure that your church, this church, remains spiritually distinct? Are you living that way? Are you thinking that way? Are you behaving that way, not just in the assembly together on Sundays, Sunday nights, Wednesdays, but on your job? In front of your televisions, or with your iPads, Facebooks, all those other technical devices, with what you're listening to, the way you dress yourself, the way you speak, in your marriages, if you're here today and you're married, in your single state, if you're single, as children, in obedience to your parents, we're distinct. Notice another thought. Not only is the church identified as being distinct in this world, but second of all, the church is instructed to be devoted to his word. You see, by design, the church is powerfully matured in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Look at what is stated here. It says, and he gave some apostles, on verse 11, chapter 4. And he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may it grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, there it is again, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, by design, the church is powerfully matured into scriptures. There's a set of spiritual gifts, positional gifts that are given to the church. They're identified there in verse 11. And they are expected to present biblical truth to the body. So as you see here, the second part there, pastors, teachers, what's the purpose? What's the reason? What's the ministry? Proclaim the word of God. You see, the ministry within the church is spiritually assisted to help serve Christ. You see there in verse 12? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of itself. We're all together working, ministering, serving. The word perfecting means to be equipped. It is actually a word that is used in the medical profession of setting a broken bone. Why do you set a broken bone? So it can then return to its normal state of function. How do you do that? With tender care and provision, equipping, helping, perfecting. For the work of the ministry, the word work comes from the English, or we get our English word energy from it. The activity of service, an effort given to minister. The edifying, what does that mean? We build each other up. We don't tear each other down. The world tears each other apart. You watch the political campaign anytime soon? You wonder if there's anything good about anybody. In a church, no. We build each other up. We don't look for what's bad. It's already there. It's obvious. But we help build each other up with what's good and biblical. How do we do that? With the Word of God. With the Bible. You believers in the church are expected to advance towards Christ's likeness. Verse 13. Unity. Possess Christ's mind in order to promote harmony. Philippians chapter 2, memory verse from Sunday school. You know, we don't do things. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see, with church, we're in it together. And let me just pause and say, we're going to have many opportunities to minister. Times when it's comfortable, uncomfortable. Convenient, inconvenient. When you wrestle against your schedule. But I'll tell you this. Ministry opportunity is far greater than any personal inconvenience. I'm selfless. I want to help others. May God help us to be ministry-minded, others-oriented, servant spirit. That's what this is all about. When you look at the review and you consider what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, look at the next slide. The fullness of Christ, it kind of goes full circle. It's all based on the Word of God. My part in the pastoral ministry is to help you as a church body of believers. To do what? To become prepared, to work, to build up, to be further matured, that you can come into the fullness of Christ so that you can continue to serve and minister. See, the church is to be comprised of participation, ministry, not spectator. Everybody has a part. We're going to have an opportunity to minister to Walt and his family. When Steve called me and said about a Saturday service, Steve, whatever you need, I'm thinking. And this is no reflection, but it's Saturday. I don't care. But you know what I got to do on Saturday? Yeah, I got to minister. Do you know how much is on my plate? I know. Ministry opportunity far exceeds personal inconvenience. I love the opportunity to minister. And we continue to pray for you all. And thank God that we can. And you know, that's going to come up. Amesha is going to have a baby in a couple of weeks. Well, maybe in a week. We'll see. You'll have opportunity to minister. Well, Pastor, you know what it takes to provide an extra meal?
Yep.
You know, sometimes, listen. We get saved out of the world, but sometimes the world never doesn't get saved out of us. We wrestle, I wrestle, you wrestle with self and selfishness. what I want, me, my schedule. God says, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We are to grow into maturity, incrementally, step by step, biblical discipleship, and enjoy it along the way. Amen. Lastly, and in closing, by directive, the church is fully consecrated to the truth. He says, you're not to be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The Apostle Paul has warned against false doctrine creeping into the church to make it impure and return it to worldly status or worldly thinking. We're to be set apart. Actually, there's several verses of Scripture you'll see right ahead of us. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And look at what he says about avoiding becoming infected by worldliness, false doctrine, false teaching. Because listen, Satan wants to do everything he can to get you to lose your distinction. You're no longer separated from this world. You become a part of this world. So when you're witnessing to people, they see no difference. Why should I get saved? Because there's no difference. There's no distinction. God forbid that happens. For Heritage Baptist Church, people come to this building, come to these services. Yep, I'm almost done. Hold on. And to see this building and to get into these services, they see a distinction. Again, not that we're any better. We're different. We're set apart. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, this verse I close with. In verse number 25, Paul is giving this motif and he presents the picture of the bride and the groom earthly and the bride and groom heavenly. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. One day we're going to be presented to the Savior. He's doing everything he can keep you clean, pure, holy in this unclean, impure, unholy world. He's doing everything he can. Make the choice to do what you can. Be distinct. Be in his word. Be in prayer. Encourage each other. Build each other up in the faith. Pray for each other. Witness. Share Christ. Because you are different. By definition, by design, by directive, by determination, by description. We are a holy church. Let's continue that way. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it is in Jesus' name that we come into your presence and pray and thank you for the very privilege it's ours to be a part of this church. Yes, Lord, we have a beautiful building. I believe, Lord, we have many opportunities in services, activities, ministries. But let us never forget, Lord, that we are a part of a body of people saved to be surrendered, to be set apart from this old world system. Oh, Father, as you do everything that is necessary to make us a holy people, keeping us unspotted and unblemished, may we respond by faithfully living for you, putting your word into practice, yielding to your Holy Spirit, submitting ourselves to your will. In Jesus' precious name, we pray it all. Amen.